You know, it is an old, old story, but the good news about it is that it doesn't expire. It doesn't have a relevancy expiration date. It's good for all of humanity, for every age, every time. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4. When you find your place, we're going to read together verse 12. We're only going to read one verse, and we'll read it together in unison. So if you're able to stand for in reverence to the reading of God's word, we'll stand and we'll read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Beginning to read. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this living word of God that you left us. Well, you didn't have to leave us your word, but you chose to leave us your word. We thank you for it. Lord, help us to see that it is the living word of God, the very word of God. Lord, help us not to marginalize it. Help us not to go to other sources for validity or authority, but that we would go to your word. Lord, help us to believe in its truth, believe in its purity. We pray that we would apply it to every aspect of our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I was looking for direction for what the Lord would lay on my heart, I read through the book of Hebrews. I had it in my mind to preach on Christ if the Lord would give me direction to do so. But as I was reading through, I came across Hebrews 4:12, and that spoke to me, and I said, okay, I'm going to put that in the back burner and see if that's the passage the Lord would have me preach through, and finished the book of Hebrews off and came back to that, and I felt really strongly that the Lord wanted me to examine this verse and other verses of Scripture. Of course, we use the King James Version of the Bible. We believe that it is the most reliable translation of Scripture. We'll talk about the readability of the other versions, and we understand where a person's coming from, but at the same time, I've heard statistics that it was D.A. Waite and his son. They did an analysis on the grammar and words used in the King James, and it was rated at a grade 5 level. And children can easily read God's word. My children do, and many children do. They memorize it, read it, understand it. But today, as we look at the word of God, I want to really focus on the living word of God, the fact that it is alive, that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Recently, I read an article that has been floating about on social media, and in this article, the author was describing what he called hyper-spirituality. He was speaking out against experience-based Christianity, and there's certainly things in there that I would agree with. But at the same time, it was very skinny on scriptural references, and it was in itself more experientially based. I would agree that our relationship with God should not be based on experience. It needs to be based on the Word of God. This author gave an illustration of going to a youth spiritual retreat where the youth pastor sent the youth out individually to spend time with God alone. And they were instructed to not come back until God had spoken with them. And the author said that he didn't hear from God, but that he came up with something of his own and shared it with the group. And he talked about one young lady that was honest. She broke down in tears and she said that she didn't hear from God and that she didn't know what was wrong with her. What was missing from the account, and I don't know what instructions this leader had given, but there was no reference to take your Bible and go and see what the Lord will say to you. We don't just go out and ask God to speak to us. We get into his word. This is how he communicates with us, is through the written word of God. This is the living word of God. Not to minimize the value of prayer, but prayer is connected to what we've been reading. And we get into the word of God. A person might say, well, but I'm reading in Leviticus right now, and I'm really struggling with the difference, you know, sacrifices and, you know, the rules of leprosy. Well, you know what? When you start to dig into these things, you start to see Christ. You start to see the Passover lamb. You see the different viewpoints of Christ. Everything's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we can't see the forest because of the trees, and we lose sight of what we're actually reading. And I can be in a book that's maybe a little bit more challenging, but as I search and as I pray, say, Lord, pray, help me to understand your word in this passage. That is essential. Not just to say, well, I'm planning to read X amount of chapters today. I've got to finish this. I don't understand what that word means. I don't understand what that phrase means. I don't understand what that verse means, but I'm going to keep going. We say, okay, Lord, I need your help. Speak to me. Show me what this word means. Show me what this the context here is. And as you dig, the Lord brings other verses to memory. As we develop in our Christian walk, as we read through God's word over and over and over, he speaks to us. And we start comparing scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And, you know, we have many great tools that we have at our disposal. You know, you have a concordance. You can say, what does that word mean? That word perfect. What does it mean? How is it used in other places? You have, like, other resources, the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which it compares different passages. And it takes you through like verses. You know, getting yourself a great encyclopedia is another tool. Like the Webster's 1828. That's a great dictionary, written by Noah Webster, and it has a great deal of scripture in it. And so, given that it's also from 1828, much closer to 1611 than we are now, the definitions there are very close to the definitions of the actual words that were used. Because we know that the words used change over time. And so, some of these are some of the resources to use. And I've been times when I'm looking at a verse, at one, you know, in Leviticus or something like that, and it's like, oh, wait a second. What does the scripture say about Christ in Hebrews, about him being of the order of Melchizedek? And you go through, you know, the new priesthood, and you compare scripture with scripture. You get going back and forth, and that's how the Lord speaks to us. In that account there, that story, you know, he talked about this one young lady that did not... She didn't hear the voice of the Lord, and then he followed up with her years later, and it seemed like she had left it all behind. And what a sad story, what a sad account of someone that seemingly wanted to know, he wanted to hear from God. But the key is getting into God's word. This is the living word of God. This is what feeds us, not just sitting saying, okay, speak to me. Getting into God's word. And you know, we have to remember, we're not listening out for an audible voice. We're listening for the still small voice that speaks to our spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit. You think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 14. The Lord sends him out to that cave after he's discouraged because Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you because of what you did to my prophets. And so he goes on that long journey as the Lord leads him. And he goes in that cave, and the Lord sends an earthquake. The Lord sends a fire. And you know what? The Lord was not in either of those. It was after the still small voice spoke to him. And sometimes people have this misconception. God's going to speak to me in an earthquake or some big majestic event. No, he speaks to us the still small voice. His Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. He speaks to us as we go through his word. We recognize that if we want to commune with the Lord, that we need to confess known sin. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." He's far from the wicked. Another scripture passage says that the prayer of the upright is his delight, but the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination unto God. He wants to hear from us, and we ought to want to hear from him. I'd encourage you not to be discouraged if you are experiencing a drought in your spiritual walk, where you're saying, I don't get anything from the Lord. I'd encourage you to get into God's word. It is the living word of God. He will reveal himself to you, as he promises, that if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And if you confess known sin, search with him for all your heart in the word of God, he will be found. He'll reveal himself to you. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1, please. Verses 15 through 16. Isaiah 1, 15 through 16. I'm so glad that we have the opportunity to have that bus bench that we have up on Trunkheel or on Fortune Drive here. We have the written word of God posted on a bench. "For what shall it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The written, living word of God speaking to all those people that sit on it, that walk by it, that drive by it. The written word of God is so powerful. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fathers. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If we want to commune with the Lord, and he wants to commune with us, we have to ensure that we have no known sin between us and him. And then we need to search for him with all of our heart. Regarding the word of God, it must be what the believer eats, drinks, lives. It has to be our everything. You can't have too much of this. You can overdose on very benign things. Some years ago, there was one of these silly contests on the radio, and this woman drank and drank and drank water, something that God made for our health, to keep us alive. And she killed herself by drinking so much water. You can have too much of a good thing sometimes. Not the living water. You can't have too much of this. Some people have said that, this person is too heavenly minded for earthly things. He's really of no value. No, that's not true. If we're into God's word, we are the most useful for earthly things. Charles Spurgeon said something interesting about John Bunyan. He said, "If you cut John Bunyan, that he would bleed out the word of God." You know, just because I'm not trying to make idols of people, but John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, some of these different men of God are people, men of faith that I look up to. I got here the complete works of John Bunyan. This thing was printed in the 1800s. And if you look through some of his books, you think of Pilgrim's Progress, Holy War, another book, you'll notice some of these allegories, you'll notice that there's scripture reference after scripture reference in the text. And I encourage you, if you've read it kind of like a novel and you've just, powered through it, I encourage you to read it again, this time with your Bible next to you, and go through the scripture passages that he is mentioning. You'll be fed. Let the word of God speak to you. Charles Spurgeon in one of his sermons entitled The Word, a Sword. He said, "Why? The book has wrestled with me. The book has smitten me. The book has comforted me. The book has smiled on me. The book has frowned on me. The book has clasped my hand. The book has warmed my heart. The book weeps with me and sings with me. It whispers to me. It preaches to me. It maps my way and holds up my goings. It was to me the young man's best companion and is still my morning and evening chaplain. It is the living book, all over alive. From its first chapter to its last word, it is full of strange mystic vitality which makes it have preeminence over every other writing for every living child of God." Let's go back into our text, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick." That word quick, it means alive. But before we get to there, notice there, the word of God. We've got to be firmly settled that this is the very word of God. How many times have you talked to somebody and they say, "Oh, well, it's a collection of man's writings. You kind of have to take it for its whole. You have to kind of stand back and look at the context and just sort of absorb the message that God is giving in it." If you have that kind of a view on the Word of God, what are you going to base your foundation of your faith on? I want to know that every Word of God is pure. I want to know that this is the unadulterated, untampered Word of God. Because if I for a minute think that there's error in here, then I have to go, "Well, okay, is there really heaven? Is there really hell? Did Jesus really come and die on the cross for my sins? Do I really have salvation? Is this just a hope so, maybe so?" Would God do that to us? I mean, beyond the promises that he has given us, the pure word of God. No, he wouldn't. This is the very word of God. We think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." When you're talking to people and they tell you, "Oh, well, that's man's writings," you need to re-inform them that men penned this. God authored it. God is the author. This is not authored by a man or a collection of men. This was authored by God. It is the Word of God. Can you imagine how incensed God must be with those people that claim that his word was spoken by mere people, that it was authored by a man? This is his word. That would be plagiarism, wouldn't it? This is the inspired word of God. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, very familiar passage to many of you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." God spoke it to the prophets and the other writers. And then they either penned it themselves or they spoke it to a scribe and the scribe penned it. We read 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." It means God breathed. We have this arch enemy that will say to us, just like he said to Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of that tree?" He says to you, "Yea, hath God said?" How do we respond to that? We shout back, "Yea, God hath said." Not as a question, but as a statement of fact. Pastor Max Alderman, he defined inspiration this way. The term inspiration means the divine influence which renders a speaker or writer of Scripture infallible in the communication of the Scriptures from God to man. So it's God breathed. God has that particular writer write it down exactly the way he said it. We were doing sign language on Tuesday, and you were playing that game, telephone, you know, where when someone says something and then it goes around a circle and you see what the last person says was said, but we were doing it in sign language. And there was one fellow in the group that each time he purposely changed it to something totally different. And Clara, she caught it. She's like, you know, she reported on him. Hey, he changed the sign. Kind of defeated the purpose. I mean, both were. It was kind of funny. But when it came to the giving, the copying, the translation, the various copies of Scripture, God was saying, hey, don't you change that word. Don't you mess with that word. That stays there. If it wasn't for divine intervention, yes, we'd have a problem. Yes, we would have a book that you wouldn't know if it was reliable. But we have the very word of God. Take a look at that familiar passage in Psalms chapter 12. Psalms 12, verses 6 through 7. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We believe that we have the pure word of God. We don't say, well, only in the original languages. We believe that God has preserved it. He has preserved his inspired word. And upon deep investigation, we believe that it is in the English language, it is preserved in the King James Version. We have different streams of manuscripts, and some agree with each other, some disagree greatly. Huge omissions, deletions, alterations, and the majority of the transcripts, the manuscripts, are in agreement with this text that we have. Or we could say it the other way around. Our King James Version is based on those texts that agree with themselves. Psalms 119, 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. We have the word of God. Now let's jump back into our text, Hebrews 4, verse 12. So, we have the word of God. For the word of God is quick. So this quick means alive. Alive. The living word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is the living word of God. These aren't just pages, words written by dead men. These are the words of God. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Hebrews, speaking about Jesus, Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. His word is the same. It's applicable to our generation. It's just as applicable to us as it was to believers that were burned at the stake for believing in this. For believers that languished in prisons for being persecuted for the faith. just as pertinent to them hundreds of years ago as it is to us today. You know, for illustration, I brought this old book on first aid by St. John's Ambulance. It was published in 1960. You know what? If you were to go through here, you would find that there are things that we don't do anymore. Things that are outdated. My first ACLS textbook, Advanced Cardiac Life Support, and I wish I kept it. My wife keeps getting me to go through my books and downsize and get rid of stuff. I had this one, and the cover fell off, and I duct taped it back together. It was printed in 1999, and in that textbook, it was a great textbook, but in there, so many things have changed to what we now do in advanced cardiac life support. Drugs that were the premium drugs are now, you don't touch them. Those are bad. And, you know, sometimes some of them, they're just not available anymore. That you can't, the trees they would use to refine them from, they don't have access to anymore. That one is beryllium, and there's other, and that's one, lidocaine, that was the go-to drug of choice, and now it's amiodarone. So, you know, things have changed, but God's Word is not like that. God's Word doesn't change. I think of when I was taking computer programming some years ago, I took Turbo Pascal. Anyone ever heard of Turbo Pascal? That's so outdated. I mean, you don't use it. I mean, Cameron does a lot of programming. You probably haven't dealt with Turbo Pascal ever, right? Yeah, well, that's what I learned on. And things are constantly changing. What, say, for instance, Cameron's doing with his computer programming now will probably be outdated 20, 30 years from now. Maybe next week, maybe. So man's books, man's materials, man's programs, they change. They become outdated. But God's Word doesn't. It's the living Word of God. It transcends generations. Notice there, it's the quick word of God. It's also quickening. It makes us alive. We read there from 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There are a number of verses which tell us that we are born by the word of God. It is quickening. It quickens us. Those of us who are dead, each one of us, starts off life dead in trespasses and sins. And it is the word of God that quickens a person. And think of the passage we referenced this morning, Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 18. Romans 10, 13 through 18. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto all the ends of the world. He's quoting there from Psalms 19, 1 through 4. And in Psalms 19, 1 through 4, the preceding verses are talking about the creation of God, which aligns very closely with Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, about the invisible nature of God is revealed through his creation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's the word of God on the written page. There's the word of God stamped on our hearts. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Think about the parable of the sower. One of the accounts is Matthew 13, 1 through 9. You've got the sower throwing out the seed. And you got the four different conditions of the heart, the different soils. Sometimes, we in that parable, you see how the seed lands on stony ground, on hard ground, on the pathways. And then you've got the good ground. The seed of word of God, the seed is the word of God, which is spread in the hearts of men. And you know, sometimes that seed seems to be wasted. You know, we went door knocking yesterday. We had so many people not interested. We got into this one complex, and we've never had so many people talk to us through their door. Who are you? What do you want? You know, and this one person, she didn't even ask us anything. She just said, "Go away." They weren't interested in the Word of God. The seed landed on hard ground. But we were thankful that the Lord led us to two who had, the ground was fertile, it appeared. They listened. They were real. I hope and pray that the seed germinates. The Holy Spirit, He takes that seed. We cast it out. The Holy Spirit takes it and He causes it to germinate. Maybe it won't germinate. Maybe the soil is too hard. It has nothing to do with the seed. It's not defective seed. That seed laying on that hard packed ground is a testimony against that person, that they heard the gospel and they turned away from it. The scripture, as the word of God says, it will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish what he wants it to do. The Holy Spirit will not force it to implant in that hardened soil. He will do what he can to run his furrows through it, to break up that soil. But it has nothing to do with the effectiveness or power of the seed. It quickens the unsaved person and brings them to salvation, makes them alive, those who are dead, spiritually dead. But it also quickens the believer. We go through times of drought, and we need to be lifted up. We need to be quickened. Psalms 119, 107, David says, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." It's not a coming back to salvation. It's not being resaved. It's being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to be quickened. There are times when we are going through that drought and we say, "Okay, Lord, please, I so want to hear your voice through your word. I want to feel your fellowship again." And usually, I'd say 99% of the time, the Lord, it's because there's something we have done, some sin in our life, when the Lord says, "This is why." And if we will humble ourselves, we'll say, "You're right, Lord. Please forgive me." And that relationship will be renewed again. Going back into our text, we see it is quick. It's alive. And as we cross-referenced with other passages, we saw that it makes alive. Not only is it alive itself, but it makes alive. It makes an unbeliever into a believer. So the word of God is quick. It's powerful. That word powerful, it means active, effectual, powerful. It's used three times in Scripture. The first two times it's used as it's translated effectual, and this last time it's translated powerful. We know what powerful means. We know what effectual means. Effectual means producing an effort, or the effect desired or intended, or having adequate power or force to produce the effect, coming from the Webster's 1828. I believe one of the aspects of the Scripture that we see from this word is the fact that the Word of God will accomplish what He intends it to do. I referenced Isaiah 55:10 through 11. Well, let's read that here quickly. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish the thing which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God's word will not return void or empty. To name some of the actions it will accomplish, It will silence the earthly wisdom of the ungodly. It will convict the unbeliever of their sin. It will convince the unbeliever of their damnation. It will draw the unbeliever to the foot of the cross. It will give assurance to the new believer. It will give doctrine or instruction to the believer. It will reprove the believer who has fallen into sin. It will instruct the believer in righteousness. It will truly furnish the believer unto all good works. From those last few from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is quick and powerful, effectual. It will do what God wants it to do. For the word of God is quick and powerful, notice now, and sharper than any two-edged sword. To use this physical application, he says, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. If I understand correctly, the Romans are the ones that really brought in the two-edged sword. There was a single-edged sword that was popular before that. And here we're told it is sharper than any of those two-edged swords. And he says here, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you wonder, well, what's he talking about? The separation of spirit and soul and joints and marrow? As we get into the Word of God, it illuminates our heart. He shows us if we have sin in our life. He might point out something in the life of one of the patriarchs. Maybe you'll be looking at Jacob, and you'll be reading about some of the things he did that were deceitful. And then the Lord will say, remember that action you just did yesterday or today or whenever? And you'll, that's right, I was deceitful. And you'll say, I need to get that right. And sometimes it'll be something you did yesterday. Sometimes it'll be something you did years ago. And you'll go, oh, man. And the Lord, he uses it to open everything up and examine and shine his light in the hidden crevices of our life. Now, we can ignore that and we can say, that's not me, Lord. That's somebody else. You must be talking to somebody else. Or you might say, well, Lord, but you don't understand. I had a legitimate excuse to do what I did, to say what I said. And of course, the Lord will never be reproved. His words are just. His words are right. We've got no excuse before him. If the Lord illuminates something in our heart through the written word of God, the living word of God, our duty is to get before him and say, yes, Lord, you are right. Forgive me for that error. One thought in closing is, the word of God is going to be our judge. Take a look at John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. When it comes to exams, who here likes an open book exam? I do. I like an open book exam. Well, you know what? We have an open book exam. It's right here. These aren't things that God is hiding from us. We've got to keep memorizing. We've got to keep memorizing the facts, the details. You know, in university, I remember some of my classmates punching stuff into their calculators, formulas that they would hide in subdirectories on their calculators, and the profs would take a cursory look at it and go, oh yeah, nothing's on there. But they would hide stuff. Or they'd write it on their sleeve and wear long sleeves. And, you know, this is the Word of God. We're going to be examined. We're going to be judged by the living Word of God. It's right here. John chapter 12, verses 45 through 50. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I am not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We're going to be examined by this. Doesn't that behoove us to get into God's word? To live, breathe it, eat it, sleep it? To know his word inside out? So that when we are judged, we're not going to go, oh man, I didn't know that. No, it was right here. The written word of God. There will be some that will reject it. You think of Lazarus and the rich man in hell, and the rich man saying to Abraham, send Lazarus. First of all, he asked they dip his finger in water to cool his tongue, for he was tormented. But then Abraham says, that's not possible. There's a great gulf between us. You can't go between them. And then he says, well, send Lazarus to my brethren, that he may tell them. And Abraham says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though someone arose from the grave. Some will not believe the written word of God. Unfortunately, many, we know that many, because wide is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing the witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according unto his own will. He says here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So many will neglect this, will turn away from it, will not give it credence, will say it's not the word of God, it's just the word of men. How about yourself? How is your relationship with God's book, his word? Do you know it? You know, you can say, well, I've read it so many times. And you know, I've read through God's word many, many times. But I still have so much to learn. Sometimes I feel like I've flown over it in a helicopter, and that sometimes I've parachuted down and I've examined a particular area of the ground, and then I've got back into the helicopter and gone off. But there's still so much to dig. There's so many levels and layers of God's word. As the more time you spend in it, the more the Lord is able to speak to you through it. It is his living word, and he gives you what you need to know today, and then he builds on that, and he gives you what you need to know tomorrow. And the next day, he builds on it. It is like school. You don't start in grade 12, you start in kindergarten, grade 1, and you move up, increase in your knowledge. And that's what the Lord does through his word. How's your relationship with his word? Is it living inside of you? Is it quickening you day by day? Has it quickened you the first time? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And then are you being quickened on a daily basis through his word? I encourage you, particularly as we get into a new year, I encourage you to make a real plan, an effort to get into God's word, to read it through once a year or something along those lines, to set an actual goal for how often you're going to read it. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. I'm so glad that we have this and not this. This is outdated. This is historical now. But we have this. This is not just historical. It is historical. But it is living and breathing. It speaks to us. Heavenly Father, we're again so thankful for your written word of God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would lay it up, would meditate on it, would memorize your word. Lord, there may be days, there may be a time when we cannot read your word, when our eyes might fail us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be in your word, daily meditating on it, so that it can be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Lord, so that we won't go off the way of righteousness, that we won't fall into sin, that we won't be deceived by the lusts of the flesh. We won't be deceived by the snares that our adversary, Satan, wants to put before us. Lord, help us to grow in knowledge. And Lord, as we think of the Sunday school lesson, Lord, that our lips would feed others and even ourselves as we ruminate on your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be well informed in it so that we can speak with confidence, with authority, with commission from your word, not just man's wisdom, but your very word. Lord, we pray that at the time of judgment, that each of us here, Lord, would do well in that time, that we would hear those coveted words, enter into the joy of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray that you'd help us in that day. Help us to be prepared for it even now as we head towards that day. Help it to be a graduation, a day of great joy, not of sorrow. Help us to be in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.